In yesterday's mail, we had a Christmas card from Brother Melvis Adams, and I'll read to you what he wrote to us. To our brethren in Christ, good news first, I love you all. Bad news, I will be in the COVID area until December 27th today, and there are still cases there, and they have sealed off halls 1 and 4. And I was in Hall 1, that's now a COVID area, so he's not sure where he will be moved to. But he writes then further, he says, I'm going to try hard to have a good holiday season with Christ at the center. Pray for me, to my brethren, keep the faith. I love you all and hope you have a Merry Christmas. Thanks to all for cards and prayers. Love, Melvis. Melvis is struggling. He's having a hard time because he is cut off to a great degree from a lot of human contact and just limited visits and all of this. So it's really been hard on him because, you know, he was so used to being here with us throughout all things. And so this has really been a difficult time for our dear brother. Of course, it was really tough when AT&T went down. That was tough on a lot of people. If you were fortunate enough to have Wi-Fi at home and had a smartphone that had internet calling, then you still could reach out. But if you got away from the house, you were cut off. That's just the way it was. But it came back on sometime during the night last night. The signal is still a little weak, so those of you watching today online, hopefully it will last and not cut off. One technique that I do is in case our Wi-Fi goes down, which it is prone to do here at Tanner, I always turn off the Wi-Fi and just use cell data to broadcast worship assembly. Anyway, we appreciate everybody being here. Hope you had a great holiday season. Open your Bibles to Luke 9, verse 57 through 62, as we consider lessons we have learned. Lessons we have learned. And I'm thinking about in 2020, lessons we've learned in 2020. Now, this is not a COVID sermon, so don't get excited or distressed. It has nothing to do with that. It's all about lessons that we have learned. Luke 9, verse 57 through 62. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. Now, when you hear that passage, does it all seem a bit harsh? Does it almost seem that Jesus was in a bad mood? Because his answers are very direct and very almost harsh in his responses to these people who seem to have reasonable requests. One guy says, Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, I don't even have a place to sleep. You sure you want to do that? Another guy, he says, follow me and let me first go bury my father. Oh, no, no. If you want to follow me, you better do it now. And then another one says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my family at home. In other words, I'm leaving home. I'm going to go with you, and I don't expect to see them anymore. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. These seem a little harsh, but a simple examination of this text suggests that one has to count the cost if you're going to follow Jesus. You have to consider what it's going to take. When I apply this passage to myself and if you apply it to yourself, it's going to take some serious soul searching. What am I willing to give up to follow Jesus? Is it really wrong to look back? Does Jesus literally mean what he's saying here? These are not bad questions. These are actually good questions. So let me ask you this morning, did you have a good Christmas? Did you? I hope you did. I know a lot of folks did. I know, unfortunately, some folks were separated from their families during this time. Others were dealing with sickness, and others were suffering the grief of recent loss. But most of us were able to gather with family. Most of us were able to spend the holidays with those that we love and enjoyed good food and gifts of love. Most of us were able to do that. Let me ask you something. When those gifts were opened, did you watch the expressions of particularly the children, both young and old? Did you watch the children, watch their faces when they opened those gifts? What did you see? Well, if the gift was delightful, then you saw an inexpressible joy in their eyes that you can't describe. But if it was underwear that they opened, okay? And then if a sibling of theirs opened another gift that was exciting, it was quite a different expression on their face, wasn't it? You might see eyes roll. You might hear an audible groan. Or they might even start crying. I've seen all of those, and I'm sure you have too. I remember a couple of years ago, one of the boys here, I'm not even sure which one it was, but he had just opened his fourth or fifth gift of clothes. Every gift he'd opened, it was clothes. And the look of exasperation on his face, I will not forget. But what he then whined, "More clothes?" Many families played Dirty Santa as part of their tradition. Some of you will remember playing the game here at Tanner a number of years ago and seeing several folks that would get just really into the game. They would take it way too seriously, particularly when someone would steal a gift from them that they really wanted to keep. And I've watched the faces of people move to various shades of red. I've watched faces cloud up with tears in their eyes over a $10 gift. It's like, what is wrong with this picture? Now, this can be expected with children. They just have to learn some of the valuable lessons of self-control and perspective. But there are a number of adults who still seem to be struggling with this. They still seem to have lessons to learn. Life is all about learning the lessons. Some learn the easy way. Some learn the hard way. In Genesis 19, verses 15 through 17, and you're going to be familiar with this passage when I start reading it. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, Lot, were you listening? While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. That is explaining why the angels grabbed him and took off with him. The Lord was being merciful. The Lord being merciful to him. They brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, that the one of the angels said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." We're talking urgency, folks. Now down in verse 24 through 26. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Folks, we don't have to know the reasons why for God's commands. We just need to obey. A child can obey God without understanding anything except that God said, do it, so they do it. A child can understand that. Sometimes adults struggle with that. We all want to understand the whys of everything that God has said. We really would like to understand the whys. But God did not tell his people to understand. He simply said, obey. Obey. And that's what we're required to do. Whether we understand the whys and why nots, we are to obey. Life is filled with all kinds of opportunities to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. And they are all for our good. Even when we're going through bad times, the lessons God wants us to learn are for our good. Sometimes we have to look back to see what we've learned. Now, I realize that Lot's wife, Lot and his family were told, do not look back. Sometimes we have to look back. Jesus did say, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And yet sometimes we're told to look back. It's good to look back and see where we've come from so we can appreciate where we're going. This is particularly appropriate when you come to the end of a year. And as you anticipate the beginning of a new year, it's a good time to evaluate, to assess, to remember, to reflect. Of course, the Bible guides us to look forward much more than we are guided to look back, and as the two texts that we've examined this morning suggest. But there's nothing wrong with looking back on lessons learned so we can repeat the successes, and looking back on our mistakes so we can learn from them so we don't repeat them. And it's okay to look back and count our blessings, to appreciate what God has done for us, to look back and reflect upon our lives, the changes that have taken place, the people who have impacted us, both good and bad. It's okay to look back and reflect upon these things. Repeatedly, we are admonished to remember. Remember. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is a memorial. This is for you to remember. And remembering involves looking back. Always. Always. It requires looking back in reflection. But apart from that, we should look forward to the new year that the Lord is hopefully going to give us, to the new challenges that we're going to face as individuals and as a congregation, to the new opportunities that God is giving us to serve, to the new blessings that God is going to give us, the promise of this life and of the next. It's a good idea for us to look forward to this and to be preparing ourselves to face these challenges. Paul's admonition, his proclamation in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 is relative here. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. This is good moving forward. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had learned one of the main lessons of life, and that is let go of the past. Let it go. Do not cling to it. So many people are clinging to the past. Do you recall while the children of Israel had returned from Babylonian captivity and they started rebuilding the temple? Do you remember that? Reading about that, they started rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, and the old men started weeping. They started weeping. Oh, why are you crying? Is this tears of joy? No, it's tears of sorrow, tears of sadness, tears of grief. Why, guys, why are you crying? We're building back God's temple, but it's not as good as the first one. It doesn't have the glory of Solomon's temple. We don't have the wealth and the possessions. We don't have the means to decorate this thing, to bling it out like it was in the original. Because when Solomon built that thing, it was one gold-covered structure. I mean, everything was overlaid with gold. And they didn't have enough gold to overlay anything hardly. They were very poor. They had come back, and it appeared that it was nowhere near the temple that Solomon built as far as quality. And they were devastated by it because they couldn't let go of the past. We had great days in our past. Will we have great days in our future? God only knows. But it's our job to let go of the past and to face what we have now and to look ahead, to press on toward the upward call of God. That's our goal. That's our responsibility. We look back on the past to learn, to reflect, to remember, yes. But we do not cling to the past. And that's the mistake that so many people make. And my suspicion, this is Robert's opinion, is that's exactly what happened to Lot's wife. That I think that's why, that's my opinion, as to why she looked back. Do you know in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says that Adam and Eve were hiding from God. They'd been caught. They were busted. They knew that they had done wrong. They have eaten the forbidden fruit. They should not have done that. They knew they shouldn't have done that. And so they heard God approaching in the cool of the evening like he always did. And they hid themselves among the trees. How do you hide from God? But they tried. Now at that moment, I imagine, this is Robert's sanctified imagination, if you please. I imagine that they were looking back to the moment when they were standing by that tree that God had forbidden them to eat from. I imagine they're looking back, they're remembering standing there and wishing that they could go back in time and not listen to that conniving, deceptive serpent and not eat that fruit. How different things would have been if they hadn't made that terrible blunder, that terrible choice, that terrible mistake. But folks, there was no going back for them, and there's no going back for us. There are no time machines. What's done cannot be undone. Living in the past, victories or failures, is wasting the time and the opportunities that God gives us right now. And so as a church, as we look back over this year and we reflect over lessons that we may have learned this year, we need to recognize the good, take the good from it, and then let it go and move on into 2021. Move on into another day of service to the Lord. Forget the successes, forget the failures, and move on. No matter how much we may regret doing something, folks, mistakes cannot be unmade. Sins that we've committed cannot be uncommitted. Events that have happened cannot unhappen. And the fact is, changes are going to come. Changes are going to take place. And you cannot stop the tide of the ocean, nor can you stop the tide of time. We all would do well to learn the lesson of what has come to be known as the Serenity Prayer. You familiar with the Serenity Prayer? It was written by an American theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr. I hope I said that right. It's spelled very weirdly. But this was back in 1932, and today the prayer goes like this. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. But in its original form, the prayer was actually more accurate and more appropriate. Here's the prayer that he wrote in 1932, the way it was originally. Father, give us the courage to change what must be altered. Serenity to accept what cannot be helped, and the insight to know the one from the other. That's the Serenity Prayer in its original form. And it is so appropriate. Courage to change what must be changed, what must be altered. Serenity, the peace within, to accept what cannot be helped. And the insight to be able to tell one from the other. What a great idea. What a great lesson to learn if we could live that prayer. We all do wrong. We all fail. We all fall short. Sometimes we're slow to learn. Sometimes we're just stubborn. All we can do is ask God to forgive us and help us not to give in to temptation in the future. And we can and we need to ask God to give us the strength to do what's right. We need to ask God to help us to be like Jesus when he had been in the wilderness for 40 days and how he resisted temptation and held tightly to righteousness. 1 John 1 verse 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all struggle with sin. But if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises that he's going to forgive us. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to purify us from every wrongdoing. Now back to Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The inhabitants of those two cities were given to homosexuality. Sodomizers is a term that was coined to explain what they did. And they intended to molest the two angels that God had sent. They were utterly evil. They were disgusting. And so God told Abraham he was going to destroy the cities and all that were in them. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family lived in Sodom, and because Abraham pleaded on their behalf, God sent two angels to warn Lot and his family about the coming destruction. So Lot went to his sons-in-law. Now he evidently had four daughters. He went to his sons-in-law and he begged them to come with him. And they laughed. They thought he was joking. Verse 14 says they thought he was joking and they laughed. So his two sons-in-laws and his two daughters didn't go. The next morning, the angels led Lot and his wife and the two daughters who were there with him, the two younger daughters, out of the city just before the Lord rained burning fire and brimstone, sulfur, down on those twin cities, destroying all that were there. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can try, but he will not be mocked. It will come back. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah had sowed wickedness, so they reaped punishment. And as Lot and his family ran for their lives, God sent destruction from the heaven and from the heavens. And it says in verse 26 that Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Was this instantaneous? Was this Cecil B. DeMille or whoever it was that did that story showed a wind just whip around her? Just a wind. The visualization Hollywood's depicting of a wind just whipped around her as she turned. Just a wind just whipped around her and circled her with a cloud. And when it lit up, she was standing there just a pillar of salt. You know, interesting. Man comes up with how can I come up with a way of visualizing these things? And it's not a bad thing to do that, but that's what happened. She turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I can't imagine the horror of that moment. Where was she standing? Well, it seems from the text that she was actually lingering behind Lot. And if that was the case, he never saw her again. He never saw her because he did not look back. His two daughters did not look back. She looked back for one reason or another. I don't know. It may be that she was just curious and her curiosity overcame her and she had just had to see what was happening behind her. It may be that she was looking back thinking about what she was going to miss. You know, the sin, the wild behavior, the godlessness. Who knows? Who can tell what was in her mind? But she just wanted, maybe all she wanted to do is just see what God was doing. Folks, that's a bad idea. God says, don't look back. Now, if God says, look down and don't look up, you better not look up. You better look down. If God says, shut your eyes and don't open them, you better shut them and don't open them. If God says duck, you better get down. If God says jump, you better jump. Whatever God says for you to do, you better do it. God says be baptized, you better be baptized. If God says, remember the death of his son, you better remember the death of his son. If God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you best not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If God says, you must believe that I am he or you will die in your sins, you better accept that as truth and you better believe in Jesus. It's that simple. Whatever God says, we must do, whether we understand it completely or not. That's not the requirement. The requirement is that we trust God enough to do whatever he says, whether it makes sense or not. And that even includes turning the other cheek. Sorry, tough guys, but there it is. We still are responsible and required to turn the other cheek. Now, we've all done things that we regret. We've all failed in so many things. I am no exception to that. And we need to thank God because he has forgiven us of those sins. God sent his only begotten son to take the punishment that we deserve. Lot's wife was destroyed, folks, because she disobeyed a simple command from God. Don't look back. But she looked anyway. Eve took the fruit and ate it, even though God says, leave it alone. She did it anyway. So when we go back to the original text where Jesus is making these statements in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, 62, you may not have to understand why the Lord said what he said, but you better just admit it. You better just accept it. It's the truth. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell at my house. And Jesus said, no man, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we qualify that looking back as in going back to the old ways, longing for the old ways, longing for the good old days. That's what Jesus is referring to. He's not talking about remembering lessons, reflecting upon your past and what you've learned and how you've gained from it. He's not even referring to that at all. Context will have to determine that. The best way, though, to prevent us looking back in longing for the former days and the former ways is to remember what we were before God saved us. To remember and appreciate what God has saved us from, both in this life and in the life that is to come. God has spared us. We need to remember that God's in charge, lest we grow complacent and take God for granted. And perhaps we might even drift back into a sin-filled life. It could happen. It's happened to people, pretty good folks that we've known through the years, that have just gone. They've drifted right back into a sinful life. We need to learn life's important lessons and never allow ourselves to long for the things that used to be, that went against God's holiness, that went against what God said. The message of the Gospels is that God will forgive all who are sincerely sorry for what they've done and who truly repent, no matter what they've done. No sin is too bad to be forgiven by God. Such is God's love. Such is the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. But it will save us only if we learn the lessons and if we turn from sin. So what lessons did you learn in 2020? You might want to look back, and I mean take a good, long, hard look and remember what happened this past year and what you personally might gain from that. Learn the lessons that God wants you to understand, and you'll be ready to look forward toward 2021. Well, that's the lesson. That's it. I hope that you will always look to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us. That you will study the scriptures, trying to understand the message that God wants us to gather. I hope that you will continue to try to serve as best you can to obey every commandment that God has given, and that you'll keep pressing forward toward the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, and let the past go. Don't cling to it. Learn the lessons of it, but let the past go. If you're not a Christian, you're not ready to meet God, and you need to give him your life, give him control of your life. Already, time has gone by. already you have let opportunities pass. You don't know how many more opportunities you're going to have. So my encouragement to you this morning is that you dedicate your life to the service of God, first by becoming a New Testament Christian, a child of God. If you believe in Jesus, believe him enough that you'll give him control of your life by repenting, turning from sin, and committing to him your life. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away, being raised up to walk in newness of life. That's what a child of God is. And if you already have done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, I want to encourage you to rededicate your life to him today. Come back to him today before it's too late. Whatever your situation, if there's a way we can help you, without delay, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.